Now, if you've got your Bibles with you, would you open them to Matthew's Gospel? The reading we had from Matthew chapter 12. As you know, we're continuing this series from Matthew. Have you ever had the experience of feeling unwelcome? You know, you go somewhere and something happens and don't like this place or don't like these people. Could it happen this morning? Well, you never know. A friend of mine went on holidays years ago to another state in Australia. He went to church. He was a minister, so he thought he'd better go to church. He sat down, plenty of room in the place. A few people came in afterwards. Suddenly he felt an umbrella poking him in the back. Or was it a walking stick? Guess what? He was sitting in someone else's seat. That used to happen more often than not in some churches that I was aware of. Wouldn't happen here, I know. But we've all had experiences when we've felt unwelcome for whatever reason. Well, Jesus was certainly made to feel unwelcome, although he kept on progressing on the task that he had of proclaiming the kingdom of God. And we read a lot of this morning, but you'll remember that in the synagogue healing that occurred, the gang didn't like it. And as we go through this passage this morning in Matthew, we're on a journey. It's a bit like a movie film. We're all participants, we're all actors and actresses, but we're getting jostled, being like in a large football crowd. You're being pushed from one position to another because there would have been thousands of people there. And so we're in the midst of this. We're not only listening, we're participating in the whole situation. But Jesus continued to do his Father's will. He was not pushed aside away from that. So as we walk together in the jostling crowd, we have to listen to what he's saying. And we begin from verse 15 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Jesus had just healed a man. And the end of the story from last Sunday morning was that the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill him. There was plenty of enemies around to try and make him feel unwelcomed. They didn't want him because he didn't fit their agenda. Jesus was aware of this. So he withdrew. He kept on going. In other words, he didn't stay still. And many followed him and he healed the sick and he warned them not to say who he was because he knew that he needed to go to the cross. And then he goes back, as Matthew tells the story, onto this great passage from Isaiah, which is one of the first of the four servant songs in the prophet Isaiah. And if you remember, here is my servant whom I've chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. And so it goes on. But in particular, in verse 20 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. The word justice appears a couple of times. It's a vital word in the way that Isaiah the prophet first uses it. But I want to emphasize for a moment just here, the bruised reed he will not break, the smouldering wick he will not snuff out. It has two aspects. One, Jesus was the bruised reed who went to the cross, and he was broken for our sin. But maybe you are going through a rough time. We all do at times, don't we? We have experiences when the sudden illness in our family, or we're disappointed, or our children go off in a different direction to what we'd prayed that they would. And Jesus cares for us. He's saying here that He's concerned about what we go through. He doesn't leave us alone. It's good to realise that God never goes on long service leave. He never has a coffee break and says, I'm too busy. He's never so concerned with some people that he forgets where you and I are. He's omnipotent. His power is everywhere. And it's all part of his justice, which leads to victory. This applies to Israel, the nation, but also to the church. There are always people who are losing hope and want what he can provide. So Jesus came to demonstrate this justice, but not by power and not by politics, but by the giving of his life when he said, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he died and went back to glory. This is the God that we worship this morning. But you know, Jesus didn't get away with any of the human aspect, and neither can you and I. We all get buffeted. We all get people that say the wrong thing. We all find that we may not be wanted in situations. And verses 22 to 32 are quite demonstrable in this whole situation. They brought to Jesus a man who was demon-possessed, and he was blind and dumb, and Jesus healed him. Healed him in such a way that the people were absolutely astonished and thought, could this be the Son of David? But the Pharisees were there. They're always enemies. There's always someone that wants to upset the apple cart. And the Pharisees accused him of being the devil. This is Beelzebul. He can only buy the prince of demons that he can drive out demons. In other words, he's being pushed in the situation that you're not the Messiah. You're actually the devil in human form. And there was slander behind the back of Jesus, but he knew their thoughts. And as the story goes on, in verses 25 and 26, Jesus, who knew their thoughts, said, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Every city or household will be divided against itself, will not stand. In other words, he's talking about self-destruction. Maybe you've had that experience in your family of self-destruction, where some of the family is against what you believe as a Christian. Or it can happen with your children or your grandchildren, that they go on a different tangent to what you've trusted and prayed that they would go. But God is still sovereign. He still works out his purposes. I was in college, with theological college, with guys who now no longer go to anywhere near church. They were trained to be preachers and pastors, but they've given it all away. Why does that happen? Well, the only explanation I've got is that the devil gets in and they give way to him. They self-destruct, and of course it affects their families. But Jesus is pointing out the fact, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And in his ministry, he's plundering the devil's situation. He's not giving way to anything like that at all. The kingdom of God is advancing. Now, you've been listening quite well. I haven't seen anybody doze off, so that's good. But you need to tighten your seatbelts. Because Matthew, as he tells the story, doesn't just give us something to think about. He gives us something that stirs us and gets right in between our eyes. In verse 30, if you've got your Bibles, he who is not with me, says Jesus, is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. And I tell you, now this is what he's saying, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. What's he getting at? He's getting at the fact that all sin in the death of Jesus on the cross is forgiven. He forgives our sins. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, sometimes called the unpardonable sin, is not forgiven. Claiming that God is the devil or Beelzebul is not forgiven. The works that Jesus is doing are satanic. Now, if you think this morning that you've committed the unforgivable sin, you haven't. So that's reassurance. If you think you've done it, you haven't. But the scriptures are very clear that if we continue to ignore and resist what God is saying, and we come to the end of our life and we have still pushed him away, and we don't know him as Lord and Saviour, then we're not forgiven, and only hell awaits us. And there's a couple of verses that we can look at to illustrate this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for example, and verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. Paul, the Apostle Paul writes, and remember, he was a murderer. He did everything he could to wreck the church until God grabbed hold of him. He says, I'm the least of the apostles and don't even deserve to be an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He was out to ruin the church. But, and the word but is interesting. It is significant. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. It was God's grace that gripped hold of Paul, who was known as Saul of Tarsus. And God's grace can grip hold of any of us this morning. Maybe we've been resisting. Maybe we've tried to put our own theological belief into what being a Christian is about. And God comes to us as he can in the service like this and speaks straightly to us. I remember reading the 2-volume biography a long time ago, so I'll have to do it again. But the 2-volume biography of George Whitefield, the famous Methodist preacher. In the story, we meet a man named Hal Harris. Hal Harris was as evil as you can want to be, a fellow that was full of himself. He loved to fight. He loved to cause trouble everywhere. And then he got converted. He was a Welshman. He became a famous Welsh evangelist. And in the biography of Whitefield, it is Whitefield that meets Harris. Now, I think he knew a fair bit about Harris anyway. But here's the point. When you and I meet people, we generally say, how do you do, or good morning, or whatever. We'll try it at the door afterwards. But Whitefield said to Harris, Mr. Harris, do you know that all your sins are forgiven? That's a conversation stopper. But I must ask you this morning the same question. Do you know that all your sins are forgiven? Now, don't say to me, well, John, I've been coming to church for 40 years or 40 months. That's not the question. The question is, do you know in the depth of your being that all your sins are forgiven? I'm not talking about sinless perfection. The Bible doesn't teach that. Every day we sin, even as Christians. But we ask God's forgiveness as Christians from what happened at the cross. we've been forgiven. Do you know that all your sins are forgiven? There is no such thing as a perfection in the Christian life. And if you're struggling this morning, if you're wondering, well, how does this Christian business all work out? Ask God to make it real to you, to reveal to you his truth so that you know. And we come to the last part of the message, and it's in verses 33 to 37 of chapter 12. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognised by its fruit. Have you got fruit trees at home? I had about three in my former home, and it was good to be able to go into the backyard and pick off a lemon, or I forget what the others were, but I've got no fruit trees now, so I've got to buy them or pinch them, or no, I wouldn't pinch them, buy them or borrow them or something like that. But you know what I'm talking about when with fruit trees. The fruit that's produced in the tree is obviously what the tree is. And of course you can go to all sorts of situations where they produce more than one fruit. Jesus runs his message home with the Pharisees. He didn't give way to them. But what he's saying is applicable to all the people at St. George's. Listen to what he said to them. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in him. But, and the word but in Scripture is significant, I tell you that men and women will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. The Pharisees are listening to this. Hey, was Judas present on this occasion? I reckon he was. He heard everything that Jesus said, but he still went to damnation. And you and I have heard everything that Jesus has said this morning. I must ask you, how is your heart? How is your trust in Christ? And please don't answer by saying, I've been coming to St. George's for 40 years. That's not the question. The question is, do you know that all your sins are forgiven? Do you know that Christ is Lord of your life? Can you share this faith with other people, or are you coming to it? And if you're coming to it like the ripening of fruit, then praise the Lord. Well, how are we going to finish this sermon? That's the other question, because you can keep on going on with this. I want to finish it by referring to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a wicked city, worse than Adelaide. They had the well-known, infamous temple of Diana or Artemis with male and female prostitutes, and you could go there to worship, and it was all to do with sex. That's the way they worshipped their gods. But there was a church there. There were believers there, a little group that gathered together. And Paul writes to encourage them. What does he say? Well, he says some really good things, but what I want to read is in chapter 5, from verse 3 to 8. Listen to this. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. Now Here's the kick in the tail part. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. And then he says this interesting thing in his letter. For you were once darkness. I'll come back to that. But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. What's he getting at? Will you notice, please, that he does not say to these people who are now believers, he does not say you were once in darkness. Like we might go into a dark room. He doesn't say that. He says you were once darkness. He's saying you yourselves were darkness. You were that sort of person because of your sin. But now you are light in the Lord. And the only light that we have is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know him? Have you recognized that on that cross he dealt with all your sin? Do you know that as you leave the service this morning, he walks with you and you might be facing difficulties in your life? You might be wondering, where do I turn? To whom do I talk? People already this morning have spoken to me about, in the earlier service, about the difficulties that they're going through. We all go through them. We all go through death in our families, sickness. But Christ is real. Are you in darkness? No. Are you darkness? Well, now you are light in the Lord. So let's pray and thank him. Oh, our Father, your word is so rich and real. And in our struggles, we want to thank you for the salvation that we have, the cleansing we have of all of our sin in our Lord Jesus Christ. And for any of us this morning who are struggling and questioning, may we turn to you and know that you are here to meet with us in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.